Perhaps it's due to the angelic chorus of praise that erupted that night that Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That men and women at this time of year long for world peace. We long for the day when people of all colors and nationalities will be able to live together in peace and with goodwill towards all. But we know that that day will not come until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is established on his throne in his kingdom here on earth. Until that time, the Bible says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, hostilities, inequalities, injustices, hatred, and strife. That longing for world peace carries over into our personal lives. We long for peace within our families, within our homes. Christmas brings out both the good and bad in family relationships and dynamics. While this might be billed as the most wonderful time of the year for many families, it's also the most stressful time. In other years and years gone by, many gathered with family members they have not seen nor corresponded with the entire year, but yet they come together at Christmas Day or around Christmas and attempt to get along with each other for an hour or two. Some families succeed, others fail. There are family quarrels, arguments, even fights break up. There have even been murders by family members at Christmas time. There's no peace in their families, much less peace on earth. But perhaps this year is going to be a little bit different, with many families opting to celebrate Christmas separately rather than together. But that does not lessen the tensions that might exist within families. Perhaps the lack of peace on earth in our families is due to a lack of personal peace within our hearts. Life has a way of throwing curveballs, the unexpected, which can rob us of our peace. The past 9 months have thrown one curve after another. For many have lost their jobs or income. COVID-19 cases are rising here in New Jersey and surrounding states. We perhaps have family members exposed to this disease. Some of them have become ill from it. We may even have had family members or friends die from COVID-19. It is a wicked disease, invisible and unpredictable. No one knows how one's body is going to react to it. Some have very mild cases, others end up in intensive care on ventilators, and still others in the morgue. The strain of social isolation and uncertainty of this virus has caused many to fear, to be anxious about their future. Will they live to see 2021 and perhaps the end of this pandemic? Will they be able to survive economically, pay their bills, keep their housing, buy health insurance for them and their families? On top of all this, the uncertainty are the many decisions we make as adults that can rob us of our sleep and of our peace. With any decision we make, there is always the uncertainty, always the many what-ifs. What if we make the wrong choice? What if we fail? What if? Anytime there's a decision to be made, there are risks, and with risks come fear. I can only speak from my own personal experience, but I have been dealing with anxiety and stress. This past week, my blood pressure has been elevated, and the prescribed medications have not brought it down to acceptable levels. I was planning a series of messages on the Messianic hope from Isaiah, and I had spent time researching and preparing, but with this elevated blood pressure and the headaches that accompany it, I have found it very hard to concentrate and to think clearly. So that series will have to wait until my mind clears. I thought perhaps I was coming down with COVID, but I have none of the other symptoms. And I also thought the elevated blood pressure and feeling lousy perhaps was just a bad reaction to the recent flu vaccine that I received. I have to say this morning I am feeling a little bit better. I'm still not 100%. But I have to say that it really worried me. I was anxious, yes. Which really doesn't help. My wife just said, yes, I was, which doesn't help my blood pressure. Perhaps your anxiety level is rising too. There's just so much uncertainty right now. We might fear what lies ahead. The question I want to raise this morning is, how can we be at peace in troubled times? This morning, we're going to briefly look at someone who was thrown a curve by God. Something totally unexpected, which forced him into a very difficult decision over which he had probably lost sleep, robbed him of his peace, and perhaps filled him with fear. His story is found here in Matthew chapter 1, and his name is Joseph. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, in order to understand the angst that Joseph felt, we need to know a little bit about marriage customs in Joseph's day. Marriage back in Joseph's day were arranged by the parents, many times without any input by the couple. The marriage itself involved two separate stages. There was the kenushin, or the betrothal period, and then the huppah, or the marriage ceremony itself. The betrothal period began when a contract was drawn up between the two families and sealed with the mohar, which was the dowry or the bride's price, and was paid by the groom to the bride's father. The mohar served to compensate the father for the wedding expenses and to provide a type of insurance for the bride, just in case the groom decided to back out of this arranged marriage by divorcing her. Now, this contract was considered binding as soon as it was made. The couple are then considered from that point on to be husband and wife, legally married, even though the wedding ceremony or the huppah and the consummation of the marriage was a year off. In the meantime, the woman continued to live with her family and the man with his. The purpose of this waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the bride to the pledge of purity that she had given to her husband. During this probationary year, the couple normally had very little, if any, social contact with each other. They were socially isolated. They were kept apart so that if the woman was found to be with child, she obviously had been sleeping around with someone else, thus she is not pure, and therefore the marriage could be annulled. If, however, the one-year wait demonstrates the purity of the bride, the husband would then go to the house of the bride's parents and in grand possession lead his bride back to his house, where they would begin to live together as husband and wife and consummate the marriage through sexual relations. Now, Joseph and Mary had been betrothed. That is, there had been a contract made between Joseph's parents and Mary's parents and had been signed. Joseph was living with his parents, Mary with hers. So they had little, if any, social contact with each other, but Mary here is found with child. Now, Mary knew who the father of the child was because the angel Gabriel had appeared to her before she became pregnant and explained to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary knew that somehow, miraculously, the Spirit of God would be the father of her son, Jesus, and that she would be carrying within her the Messiah. See, Mary had all of this information, but poor Joseph had none of it. All he knew that the child that Mary was carrying was not his. And perhaps he had heard it through the rumor mill that Mary is pregnant. Could it be true? Could it be true? And then the confirmation came. It is true. She is pregnant. Now talk about a curved ball. Your fiancé is pregnant and you know that you are not the father of the child. There's no way possible for you to be the father because you haven't been intimate with her. You haven't seen her. You haven't been together. The woman to whom you are engaged has betrayed you. She's been unfaithful to you, has obviously cheated on you. But what should you do? Knowing what Joseph knew at this point about the situation, what would you have done if you were in a similar situation? How would you have handled it? Now, as Joseph reflected on this sad, tragic turn of events, he came up with two options on his own, neither of which were appealing. The first option was to publicly disgrace her. Back in the Old Testament times, under the law, according to Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, it says that if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them out to the gates of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. The punishment for consensual sex, not rape, under the law, was death by stoning. That was the punishment for breaking the betrothal vow. But by the time of Christ, or by the time of Joseph in New Testament times, the Jews were living under Roman law and did not have the power of life or death. And so very few adulterers were ever stoned, but they were publicly humiliated and disgraced and shamed. The guilty party would be dragged before a judge, charged publicly with adultery, and made a public example so that other young people would think twice about breaking their vow of betrothal. Now that's one option Joseph had. He could have publicly disgraced her because she was carrying a child that was not his. A second option was to privately divorce her. He could write a bill of divorce which would annul the betrothal contract and send her away secretly. No one would need to know. Joseph would just legally break the agreement. Now, the scripture says that Joseph was a just man. That is, he was a righteous man. He was one who had a strong faith in God. But he also had a love for Mary. Love, in the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. And Joseph was willing to lovingly cover the alleged sin of Mary. There's no evidence in Scripture, nothing ever revealed that Joseph felt angry or resentment or bitterness. Joseph was the one who had been shamed. If what he assumed had been true, and yet his concern was not for his own shame, but for shielding Mary from open shame. And because he loved her so deeply, he determined to simply divorce her. Quietly. He would bear the loss. He would bear the loss of the bride's money in order to protect Mary. Now, in this tough situation in which there appears to be no winners, Joseph's true character shines. His faith in God and his love and compassion for one caught in a tragic situation shines through. And Joseph is about ready to exercise the second option, to divorce her privately. The text says that Joseph was minded to do so. That is, he willed deliberately. No snap decision. It wasn't just something spur of the moment, but that he had carefully thought it out, thought through all of his options. But then verse 20 begins with these words. But while he thought about these things, that is, the ancient text literally says, after he deliberated on these things. In other words, he had come to some decision, as painful as it would be, and as shameful it would be for him, because he would be the one bearing the shame. He decided to privately divorce Mary, to give her that right of divorce. But as Joseph was sleeping, and perhaps the night before he would kind of fill out the papers to annul the marriage, God sends an angel with a third option. An option that, I must say, goes against all common sense and human convention. From Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 reveals, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Option number 3 is to marry her immediately. Marry her. Now I'm sure some thoughts must have gone through his mind like, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Marry her in her condition, knowing that I'm not the father of this child? What will people say? People will think that by marrying her that I am the father of this child. But we really don't know what thoughts might have been going through Joseph's mind, but we do know from the angel's opening words that he was afraid, because it says, do not be afraid. That part of what Joseph was experiencing was fear. Afraid to follow through in marrying Mary. Fear not, though the angel says, fear not. There's peace. There's peace. But how? How does Joseph experience the peace of God? And how can you and I experience God's peace too in troubling times? Well, first of all, he says, fear not, because peace comes through communicating with God. Peace comes through communicating with God. In Joseph's case, he was trying to figure out what to do on his own, and none of the options really soothed his soul. There's no mention in the text that Joseph sought the mind of God on this matter, but God in his mercy sought out Joseph and sent Gabriel through a dream with a message from God. And it is a message of peace. Fear not. Now today, as we face tough choices or decisions of which we do not know what to do, God seeks to communicate to you and I. The primary lines of communication is not through dreams or through sending in an angel to deliver his message to us, but the primary means through which we communicate to God and God communicates to us is through the dynamics of prayer. Prayer. Prayer is talking with God. And through the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us who believe, God speaks to us. This is the dynamic of prayer. As we pray and we share with our things upon what's in our heart, the Spirit of God ministers to us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says here we need to stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious about those things that are troubling us. Stop losing sleep over knowing what to do. If something is bothering you, talk to God about it. Come to him, first of all, with your prayers. The Greek word for prayer emphasizes our worship of God or praises for who God is. We come to him, first of all, just focusing on how great God is, his power, his sovereignty, his love, and his mercy. And then secondly, we bring to him our supplications. That's a word that means our needs, our petitions, our requests, what concentrate on what we have need of, what is really bothering us. Bring that to the Lord. And then we're to end the prayers with thanksgiving, which focuses on what God has done for us in the past. And the amazing thing is that when we do this, as we're worrying about nothing but praying about everything, that goes on to say that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts. That's a military term in the ancient text. It's going to be on guard. It's going to ward off those anxious thoughts. We will experience a mind-boggling, humanly inexplicable peace of God. And it will guard your hearts and minds from other attacks or fears. See, what incredible peace we can have, can be ours through communicating with God. Now, the reason we experience peace through communicating with God is because, first of all, God indeed cares for us. God cares for you, and God cares for me. He listens to us when we pour out our troubles, our problems, our hearts to Him. Perhaps you have had the experience of talking with someone, and as you're talking with them, you're pouring out your things that are going on, the struggles you're facing, the problems in your life, and you're pouring out your heart to them, only to discover that they really could care less about what's happening to you. They're disinterested, or they're so consumed by their own struggle and problems and things happening in their lives that they really don't have time or energy to listen to you talk about yours. But may I say to you this morning, God doesn't have any problems of his own that are consuming his energy. He has none of his own. God has no personal problems, and therefore he is open to hear yours. He hears the cries of his children. He's never distracted, but his full attention is on us. In talking with people facing difficult situations or decisions, I've asked them this question, have you prayed about it? Then the response at times is, I'm not going to bother God with my problems. He has more important things to think about than to think about what's happening to me. No, he does not. He doesn't. There is nothing more important to God than what is happening right now in your life. He can handle what's going on. He can handle billions and billions of problems or more at once. You see, we are commanded in God's word to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about humbling ourselves as Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet, and we're to do the same in that humbleness. You know, humble people pray. Humble people pray because they realize they can't handle it themselves. They need God's help. And we all need God's help. We all need to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And he cares. Now, there's a second reason why we experience peace through communicating with God. It's because God does answer prayer. God answers prayer. Jesus encourages us to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God loves to give good gifts to his children, to those who ask. He indeed comes to our aid. And even before we see the prayers, the answer to our prayers, God floods our hearts with his peace because we have committed the matter into God's hands. We may not know how or when God will answer, but we know that God will in that knowledge, and in that knowledge we have peace. So the words of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says, "Oh, what peace we've often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to to God in prayer. Fear not. Fear not. Peace comes through communicating with God in prayer. Secondly, fear not because peace comes through contemplating the truth. Contemplating the truth. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And then the last part of verse 9 says, "The God of peace will be with you." Peace comes through proper thinking. Through proper thinking. The word meditate here is from the Greek word logizo, from which we get our word logic. It is reasoning, deliberating, considering, meditating upon the truth. And depending upon what we meditate upon, depending upon what we allow to swirl around in our minds, will determine our emotional and even our physical state. Paul here gives a list. It's not exhaustive, but rather illustrative of the things on which we should think. And at the top of his list is this: whatever is true. Whatever is true. That is, make sure you have your facts straight. How many times have we become unglued over a situation in which we either did not have all the facts or we did not have any of the facts, but complete lies? But we thought about something that was not even true, and in the end missed out on peace. Now, in the case of Joseph, God dispels the fear with facts. Certain facts concerning this child. And God graciously reveals three facts concerning the child that would be born. This is the truth, Joseph. Think upon this. First of all, the child is to be fathered by the Spirit of God. The child is to be fathered by the Spirit of God. For the angel of the Lord says to Joseph in verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joseph, this child is going to have a human mother, but not a human father. For he will be fathered by the Holy Spirit, God himself. He will be both fully man and yet at the same time fully and totally God. He will be the God-man. Now, God does not attempt to try to explain this mystery to Joseph. And indeed, it is a mystery of how that Jesus Christ at the same time could be fully God, undiminished deity, and yet at the same time, fully man. And yet it is a mystery that is presented throughout Scripture. It's the same child that John speaks of when he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul describes this child as the one who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And to the Colossians, Paul says, "For in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Or as the writer of the Hebrews describes Jesus as the Son who, being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ, he is God in the flesh. He would be fathered by the Spirit of God. He would be virgin born, having a human mother, but not a human father. Now there's a second fact for Joseph to consider. Not only the child is to be fathered by the Spirit of God, but secondly, that the child will be the fountainhead or the source of salvation. For the angel goes on to say to Joseph in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph, I want you to call his name Jesus, which is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Jeshua or Jehoshua, the basic meaning of which is this: Jehovah will save, or Jehovah saves. While other men in Jesus' time also had that same name, Jesus, this Jesus is different, because he is the personification of, or the embodiment of, God's salvation. He indeed was Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament, who had come to save his people. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a strong belief that only God could save his people. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." Psalm 37, 39 says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." Psalm 62, verse 1 says, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall be greatly moved." Or as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." The Old Testament believers understood that only God had the ability to save. And Jesus Christ, from the time of his birth, is declared to be God who came to deliver his people. He is the personification of salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. Or as Peter declares in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can save. And that's why he came to earth. This child is the fountainhead. He is the source of our salvation. The salvation is found in him. He came to save. Now, there's one more fact for Joseph to ponder, to consider, to think about, to meditate upon, and that this child is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. The child that's going to be born is going to be the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. For the angel says to Joseph in verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Joseph, your son will be the promised Messiah. He will be the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The proof or the sign of God's steadfast love for Israel would be one day that a virgin would conceive and bear a son who will be called Emmanuel, God with us, God living among his people, God living in close relationship. The word would become flesh and dwell among us, and we would behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophetic scripture. God has kept his promise. God is with us and for us, Emmanuel. Now, Joseph, I want you to think about the facts. Think about the facts. This is the truth. This is the truth concerning the child that your fiance, Mary, is carrying. For the truth not only sets you free, but the truth dispels fear and fills you with peace. Thinking upon the wrong things, my friend, can rob you of peace. If you allow your mind to dwell upon what is true, what is lovely, what is of a good report, but bad news all the time, if you think about the things that are not virtuous and praiseworthy, I guarantee you, you will not have peace. I tell you, at times I turn off the news on the TV because the news is nothing but bad news, it seems these days. And so I don't want to think about those things. Maybe I'm putting my head in the sand. I know a little bit what's going on in this world, but I want to fill my mind with the truth. And besides, I don't know if they're telling me the truth or not on TV or through the media. Don't know. And so you want to fill your mind with the truth and to think upon the truth. So where do we find the truth, the good things upon which to think? First of all, you and I know Jesus Christ as our Savior, have within us the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth. Now, God does not communicate to us primarily in dreams, but through the still small voice of the Spirit. And so ask the Spirit of God to help you in discerning fact from fiction, the truth from that which is false. So there's so much that we hear in our world which is simply not true. But if we dwell on these untruths, they will rob us of our peace. So make sure you're meditating on the facts and trust the Spirit of God to help you in uncovering the truth. And secondly, we have the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. The Word of God reveals God's plan, what God is up to in your life and mine. And meditating upon Scripture produces peace as we fill our minds with the truth. Now there's one more avenue to peace. Peace comes through communicating with God. It comes through contemplating the truth. But it also comes through obedience. It comes through obedience to God's commands. Obedience to God's commands. For note what Joseph does beginning at verse 24, Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 24. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He obeyed. And peace comes through obedience. Peace comes through obedience. I find no mention in the gospel narrative of Joseph struggling in later years with the decision that he made to marry Mary. There's no mention of an inner struggle with accepting the angel's explanation. He simply obeyed and was at peace. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he goes on to say, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes through obedience to God's commands, through doing what we know we should be doing, what we have learned, what we received, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we know of the Scriptures. These are the things we're to do. And when we do, God of peace will be with us. Now, frankly, some of us are not at peace because we're not living in obedience to God. We are living in disobedience to God's commands. And you will not experience genuine peace of heart until you do repent of whatever that sin might be and turn from it and begin to practice what you know to be true. Some of us may not be at peace today because we're contemplating the wrong things. We have filled our minds with the junk of this world and with half-truths or with bad news, and as a result, we lack peace. Some of us may lack peace today because we've not been communicating with the Father. Perhaps it's been a long time since we've prayed, since we've poured out our hearts to the Lord. We've casted our cares upon Him. And as a result, we do not know the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. But my friends, all of that can change today. All of that can change today. We could leave this morning, we could leave today, and the Zoom meeting this morning with God's gift of peace. We can fear not, for there is peace. Now perhaps someone listening today to my voice are either on Zoom or perhaps the podcast that I'm going to put online later today. You may not have peace today because you don't have a personal relationship with God, the God of peace, and with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You've never come to that place in your life where you repented of your sins and have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. And so you are not at peace with God. And when you're not at peace with God, you cannot know the peace of God. But the good news is that you can leave here today knowing that you are at peace with God if you but repent of your sins and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you do so, you'll not only have peace with God, but you will also know the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. And so will you make that choice today? Will you accept God's gift of peace? Fear not, there's peace.